Let's open up in God's Word this evening to the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. These Psalms in this section, from beginning at Psalm 120, are called Songs of Degrees, or it could be translated Songs of Ascent or Songs of Going Up. And they were written for the pilgrims to sing as they traveled up to Jerusalem for the different feasts in the city of Jerusalem. And it's interesting that as they did that as families, and now as they did that as families, they sang these psalms about the family. We'll read Psalms 127 and 128, which are the two psalms here that especially deal with the family. Notice it's titled, the title of 127 is the Song of Degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to sit up early, to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And then Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The text is the last three verses of Psalm 127, where we have a description of children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The text this evening, beloved, and the sermon this evening is intended to encourage us in the important task of raising our children. We need encouragement in that. We need encouragement in that because sometimes the temptation is to put the emphasis on the wrong things as we are raising our children. To put value on material things, to put value on things like their success and their education above spiritual things. Or the temptation might be this, to see children as an obstacle to our own success. Also, there are pressures and even derision from the world for raising and having families with many children. And so we need to come back to the scriptures and be encouraged this evening. Are we so odd? Are we so different? What does God's word say? We also live in a day when the family and the values of the family are under attack in our society. That's true not only with the redefinition of marriage, so that today every relationship and any relationship between man and man and woman even is accepted as marriage. but also with regard to children. Who are children? Why do we have children? How should we raise them? And the Bible teaches us that children are sinners. The world says they're basically good. The world says you don't have to raise them. You're likely to get in the way of their good development. So get out of the way. Instead of a biblical view of children as a blessing, people selfishly view children as a nuisance. And if they don't want them, they get rid of them before they're born. And that's legalized. Or they find somebody else to care for their children as they pursue selfish endeavors. With all those things in mind, tonight we come to this text and we are to be encouraged. And we are to be encouraged from God's word tonight, especially by looking at the descriptions here that God gives to us of children. Children are a heritage. Children are as the arrows of a mighty man. And children are a blessing as we grow older. With Psalm 128, as I indicated before we read, this is a family psalm. This psalm deals specifically with the building of a home, verse 1, except the Lord build the house. That word house refers to a home. And this is something that must be done by God himself. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we depend on God as we do this. We do this prayerfully. We depend on God's promises. We bring God's word as we build in our Christian homes. There is a work. And that's here evident in verse 1 and 2. They labor in vain that build it. And verse 2, it's vain for you to only put human effort into things, to rise up early and to sit up late, and to eat what's called here the bread of sorrows. If all you're laboring for is bread, it will only bring sorrow. So there's work and there's dependence on God. This psalm has the covenant in view. That is, it has God's covenant with his people in their generations in view. And that's clear from the fact that as this psalm, or the purpose of this psalm, was written for families to sing as they went together to worship God. It's not talking here about just any home, but it's talking here about the Christian home, the believer's home, and the building of the believer's home. And the description here is of the children of believers, their spiritual seed. God's covenant is his friendship with his people in Jesus Christ. And God brings us with our children into that covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. So tonight we look at these verses for our encouragement. And really what's being described here is how we ought to view our children. The theme of the sermon is covenant children, a threefold description. They are a heritage, they are arrows, and they are a blessing. A heritage, arrows, and then a blessing. The Psalms are poetry. And in the verses that we consider this evening, we have poetry, poetic descriptions of who our children are, poetic descriptions of how we should understand our children. Our children are not literal arrows, but that's a figure of speech, that's a picture. Our children are not literal fruit, but that's a picture. And the poetry is given to us in Scripture so that by the Holy Spirit, we might, as it were, take a fresh perspective, a fresh look at whatever's being described. And that's what we have here in these Psalms. We should enter into to understand the metaphors, the figurative descriptions that are here. And the poetry, as it were, lifts us from the humdrum of our daily life so that we may see from a broader and outward, a fresh perspective, what we're doing what we're doing now in the Christian home with our children. In the midst of family life, we don't always understand the importance of what we're doing. We are sinners. We live together as sinners. We are creatures of habit. We get into the routine of life. We have many responsibilities, and we're overwhelmed with the responsibilities of life, the stresses and the concerns, and we forget what is really going on in the trenches, as it were, in our homes. And so the poetry of the psalm here, the beautiful descriptions here, are given to lift us from that so that we can look at it and say, this is what our children are. This is what's happening in the Christian home. So we want to appreciate these descriptions this evening. The first one is that verse 3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You actually have in that verse really three different figures: a heritage, fruit, and a reward. And you notice the way that the verse begins. Lo! The idea is behold, or stand back, observe. And so that's what we want to do as we look at these descriptions. What is a heritage? A heritage is an inheritance. An inheritance is something that's valuable to you that you place into the care of someone else. You think of the talents in the parable of Jesus. The man went into a far country and he left the talents with his servants, 10 and 5 and 1. And those servants were then stewards of what was given to them, valuable thing. And that's what this verse tells us, first of all, about our children, that they are valuable. They are valuable to God, precious. And God entrusts them to our care. You think of the way they're described in Scripture and the things that are done with children in different places in Scripture. Children are called in the Scripture lambs, precious jewels. Jesus takes the children up in his arms. They were precious to him. The psalmist says that from his mother's womb, God bore him, God carried him. Isaiah chapter 40 says that he will lead his sheep like a flock and carry the lambs in his arms. Children are a gift, precious to God and given to us, directly given by God. That's true even in a natural sense with regard to the conception of a child in the womb. God creates a child in the womb. That's something that you and I can't do. It's something that medicine can't do and science can't do. And that's the biblical understanding of children. When Adam and Eve bear their children, they see that. When their first son is born, Eve says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then when Seth is born later on, she says, God hath appointed me a seed. In Genesis 33, verse 5, Esau comes to meet Jacob after 20 years of separation. And he says to Jacob, who are these with thee? And Jacob answers, the children which God hath graciously given me. Isn't that important to remember? The children that are gifts, precious to God, entrusted to our care. And so Samuel is called one who is lent to the Lord, received from God and lent to the Lord. Now that's very important for us to remember, not just about some of our children, but all of our children. Every last one of them individually, as far as God is concerned, there are no accidental births or pregnancies. There are no surprises, and there are no mistakes. Sometimes God gives to a Christian home children that are particularly difficult, or perhaps even special needs children. The child, whatever child it is that you have, is one that God has assigned to you, just as the man gave the talents. the child that you hold in your arms, the child that sits next to you in church, the child that will wake you in the middle of the night tonight. God has assigned that child to you. And it's the most precious gift, one of the most precious gifts that God will ever give you. And that's the case because children have an eternal value. There are many things that God gives to us in our life, but what does the Bible tell us? It says that when we die, we leave everything behind. Our souls, they will live on. And God gives us the souls of our children. Our children, precious possessions, they have eternal value. So children are a blessing, a gift directly from God. And that's why believing parents should desire to have children. Believing couples should desire to have children. That's verse 5 when it uses the figure of arrows. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And then this happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. The quiver is the tool that, or the tube that you would hang over your back to put the quivers in, the arrows in. And the idea here is not just that children are a blessing, but that many children are a blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that if you don't have children, you're not blessed. God blesses us in different ways. It doesn't mean if you just have one child or two children, you're less blessed. But it does mean this, that many children, and this should be our perspective, many children are a blessing. And it's wrong for us to put our selfish desires in front of the calling to have children and to see children as an obstacle. Too often young Christian couples put other things first. We first want to have this. We first want to have that, a home, a career, and then children. God has called us to be fruitful and to multiply. And so we should understand that when God gives us children, He's giving us a privilege as we receive those gifts from Him. Like a family heirloom, a heritage, an heirloom. This grandmother's in her bed. She's going to die. And she calls her granddaughter and she says, "This has always been precious to me. You may have it." That's a heritage. That's an inheritance. And so along with that privilege comes a calling, doesn't it? The child is a gift from God, and we then are called to be stewards of the children that God has given to us. And like the parents of Samuel, return them to the Lord, so to speak. God is the rightful owner. We will give an account someday of what He did with the children that He gave to us. How different than the perspective of the world. Children are not first for our pleasure. Children are not an extension of ourselves and our personality. They're not given to God, by God to us for us to live vicariously through so that we can enjoy the things that we were deprived of as children. Rather, Judges 13, verse 8, Manoah, after hearing that God would give him a son, Samson, says, "What shall we do with this child?" What's our calling? And yet at the same time, there's much joy, and that's there in the other figure in verse 3. His reward. The idea of a reward here is not something that you receive in recognition of an achievement, but here the emphasis falls on the delight that a reward brings to the one who possesses it. Sometimes you receive a reward, perhaps a trophy, and that becomes a centerpiece, becomes something that gives you delight. And that's the way children are to be viewed, not as a burden, but as a blessing that God gives to us to bring joy, much joy into our lives. That's true even just with regard to earthly things. Children bring joy, delightful moments and memories. Their cuteness makes us smile, but there's a special delight as we watch them grow in their sense of who God is. And as they fold their hands to pray and express their faith in a childlike way, they begin to recognize their sin. They begin to understand repentance and their need of repentance and put their faith in Christ. They begin to make wise decisions and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And there is no greater joy, the scriptures say, than to hear that my children walk in truth. They stand with us in the faith. They make confession of faith. And what a joy. That also brings home the greatest sorrow, doesn't it? A wayward child. There's a warning there to our children. So first, they are a heritage, a reward. They should take priority as we live our Christian lives, as God's given to us children, as the church God has given to us children. They should be a cause for thanksgiving and for prayer in our lives. And we should be encouraged. Is it expensive to bring forth children? Does it place a lot of demands and responsibilities? Does it take decades of work to raise a family? Oh, yes. But God's word says they are a heritage, a gift, a reward. And when we receive them as such from God, there aren't regrets. That's verse 3. Children are an inheritance. We're stewards of the children that God gives to us. Verse 4 adds to that with another encouraging illustration. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And now the figure turns to the battlefield. And children are the arrows in the hand of the soldier, the warrior, as he goes out to battle. That teaches us, first of all, that children are involved with us in a battle. Verse 1 mentions the battle, doesn't it? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. There are enemies. The enemies want to infiltrate. The enemies want to get entrance into the city. There's a watchman to watch against those enemies. And if we just do that in our own strength without dependence on God, we won't know the enemies. And so we have to realize that God protects the city. Turn to God in His Word. This battle is a generational battle, an ongoing battle, a history-long battle. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you see that. God says to the devil about mankind, and now especially the seed of the woman, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And that, of course, is primarily the struggle between Christ and Satan during the ministry of Jesus Christ, till Christ's heel was bruised in the cross, and at the same time he crushed the head of the serpent and broke his power. But it speaks also to the antithesis and the lifelong struggle that we as believers have against the world of darkness. The enemies that we face are the enemies that our children face. They are arrows. They are the ammunition that we have in this war. Arrows. What's an arrow? An arrow is a precision weapon. A precision weapon that needs to be straight, that needs to be balanced in weight from front to back, from left to right. An arrow is that precision weapon in the war. And our children are these precision weapons. Think about these two things when you think about the illustration here of an arrow. As arrows, our children must be carefully shaped and formed. An arrow doesn't begin straight. It's a crooked stick. has to be whittled and straightened and balanced. And that, of course, implies for parents that our task is to shape and form our children by and according to the Word of God. Sometimes you hear something like this, and sometimes you hear this even in Christian circles. We don't want to get in the way of our children. We're going to let them make their own decisions. I don't want to force my religion on them. Well, remember this, that's not the mentality that Satan buys into. Satan will force, he will shape our children. The influences of the world will shape them. The evil of society in which we live, the entertainment, the television, the internet, the neighbors, whoever it is, there's a conspiracy from hell against the children of believers. Satan is behind it to turn our children away from God into God-hating homosexuals. And only a fool sits back and says, I'll let them figure it out. I won't get in their way. I'll let them choose for themselves. Besides this, our children are crooked sticks. Psalm 51, verse 5, this is the psalmist's confession concerning his conception in his mother's womb. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. And they got that from you parents. So from their earliest days, children need to be instructed and shaped by parents. This needs to be done deliberately, intentionally, aggressively, with discipline, with instruction, and with example. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What's foolishness? It's God denying deliberate ignorance. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. With a natural man, the child wants to say there is no God, but the rod of correction, it continues, will drive it from him. And so Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. And in contrast, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Brings his mother to shame. A child left to himself is a child that gets his own way. So arrows need to be shaped, carefully shaped. The other thing about arrows in this illustration is that they have to be aimed. That is, our children have to know the enemy. You can raise your children to be very straight arrows, but misdirected. Who's the enemy? Well, it's the threefold enemy, isn't it? Satan, the world, and the flesh. And children need to learn from early on that the problem is sin. And that the problem of sin is a personal problem. That is, in their own hearts. They don't need to learn only about all the wickedness that is out there in the world. Certainly they will and must learn about that. But they must learn that sin has its origin, as far as they are concerned, in their own heart. Every man, when he's tempted, James says, is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. If we don't teach our children that, we simply breed good-looking hypocrites. Straight, but pointed everywhere else but themselves. And so they have to know sin in the heart. They need to know also the enemies of Satan and the world. We need to talk to them about these things. We need to help them to identify the enemy, to recognize the devices of Satan that would bring sin into their lives. We need to protect our children. We don't just throw them out to the wolves, so to speak, throw them out in the world. They have to know the world. We don't raise them in a closet. but they must know the world through the perspective of the Word of God. They have to understand the Word, and understanding the Word, see the world that needs the Word. That's important because these arrows must be released at some point. And certainly that's true of our children. Children have to go out. They have to be let go. And so we shape them and we aim them in preparation for that day. And we of course do that as parents, even from a material point of view. We teach our children things about work and economics and banking and life skills. We want to prepare them to be adults, but that's true and necessary, especially from a spiritual point of view. They need to know the enemy and they need to be prepared to live in the enemy's territory in the world. We need to direct them against the enemy. One commentator said this, children well-bred will shoot at the same enemies as the parents' enemies. Whereas children ill-bred will shoot at their parents. If you don't raise your child to fire on the enemy, they'll fire on you. And that starts with them recognizing the enemy of sin within their own need of the gospel and the cross. Lo, children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Stand back. Be encouraged by this poetic perspective. We lose sight of what our goal is with our children sometimes. We get involved in education, career, hobbies, sports, music, all kinds of things. And they're not wrong things. But are we preparing them as arrows for warfare, so that we can send them out with a spiritual purpose? Children, a heritage, and arrows. Then in verse 5, we have one more description, poetic description of children. Happy or blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And then especially this, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And here there's a promise of lifelong and future joy and blessing in the children that God gives to us. There's the promise here of children sharing the responsibilities with their parents. There's a promise here of the children bearing the burdens of their parents. Time has progressed. The children have left home. The parents are older. The gate here is the gate of the elders, the place where the elders sit. And now as the elders sit in the gate, there's a new enemy, not an enemy now from without that the watchmen on the wall are watching against, but the gate is the meeting place for the city. And from within the city, there come those who accuse this elderly man. He's being persecuted. And to put it in contemporary language, his boys are there with him to back him up. That's the figure here. The psalm is talking about grown children as a blessing in old age to help their parents. They remain committed and they are there for them in the needs of old age. As we sang in the Psalter number, no lack of love, no want of care. Parents can often wonder, young parents, all the effort, is it worth it? All the time, all the expense, a large family, is this really a privilege? this teaching, this feeding, this correcting, this discipline. So exhausting. And here's the promise held before us. It will be rewarded. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now remember, this illustration has in view especially the spiritual enemies, the gate. The gate is the meeting place, as it were, of the church. And here, this man is surrounded by a generation who stand with him in the faith, stand strong in the Lord. Strong families now are the key to the future of the church. In the family, God preserves the church. In the family, God works out his promises generation by generation. In the family, God gathers his church. That's the covenant promise of Scripture. We live in a day, sadly, of aging churches and dying churches. The church building that we bought in Spokane for our congregation was bought from, I'll say this, a congregation of old women, a dying church. It's been a blessing to be here this week and see your families, have your children in catechism. It's so important for the future of the church. And God gives us with those children this great responsibility in our homes and in all of our life with our children to be diligent in the task of forming them and shaping them by his word. Let's not deprive ourselves the blessing spoken of here by refusing to have children, neglecting to instruct our children. May God grant us today to be encouraged here from his word. Amen. Father, we are thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the encouragements that it gives to us. For children, we're a blessing, a heritage, a joy, a fruit, a reward, arrows, unashamed with us. And we pray, Lord, that this may be encouragement to us as a church, as well as families in our homes, to be diligent to the rearing of the generation that follows. Bless us, Lord, in the different ways that we do this, in the education of our children, in catechism instruction, in discipline, in loving them, in correcting and teaching them, and by our example. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.